Grace and Glory Conference coming up soon. I want to say to you, as part of this local church, this is like our annual family camp. So instead of having to pack up and move you off to Skochheim or to some other campsite, we're going to have it right here in this building that you are busy contributing to right now by way of making sure we'll have lights and water on the weekend. And in this place, we're going to have a great conference. We're inviting a lot of other people to join us. But I want to ask you, if you're thinking, well, I've been to one before and I've done my bit and moving along, I want to especially urge you and say, this year is going to be different to last year. And I don't want you just to hear about the results of what happened. I want you to be here to enjoy it with us. So if you're saying, wow, but you now got to take 2 days leave. Well, you know, if you got desperately sick, you'd have to take 2 days leave. So let's trust the Lord for health that you don't have to take 2 days sick leave and you can be here for those 2 days. Amen? Amen. Did you get my psychology there? What? You think I should keep my day job? All right, let's go to the Bible. We've been studying through the book of Colossians over the past couple of weeks, and we've started off by looking at the purpose of the book, which was... Everyone got a Bible here? Don't you want to just open to Colossians while I'm introing? I trust you got your Bible or your cell phone or something that you can see the scripture in. And as Paul writes this, he writes it to a church that he has no acquaintance with. He's never been there. It's not a church he planted. He's in prison when he heard about this church. And he notices that they're coming under some doctrinal attack and there's some internal things that he addresses in this letter. But in the first chapter, he's really just giving thanks and praise to God. So if you'll see in chapter 1, if you've got your Bible open, it's a lot of thanksgiving and praise, and he then exalts Jesus. Right in the chapter 1, he declares the supremacy of Christ, how awesome our God is, and his work as an apostle in this message of grace. Then he gets to chapter 2, he kind of goes straight into the doctrinal challenges that they're facing. There were a group called the Judaizers. They were Christian Jews that felt it was their job to make sure that these new Christians complied with the laws of Moses, not understanding that Christ was the end of the law of Moses so that we could be married to Christ, to grace. And he has to bring correction. Some of them are being led into all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas. And then he gets into chapter 3, if you'll open to chapter 3, and he begins speaking into some of the practical aspects where he says, now that you have been, your foundation is strong in terms of your vertical relationship with God, you know there's nothing you can do to add to what the cross already did. Your salvation is based on his love for you, not on what you do or don't. Let me show you what your life should look like now. And he goes into a whole lot of behaviors that were associated with our old habits. And he says, you take those off like a garment because that's not who you are anymore. And then he lists a whole lot of behaviors that he says, this is what you look like now. Love, kindness, patience. He describes who they look like. He says, this is what you really look like. Put this on. And then from verse 18, he makes it very practical in the relationships of husbands and wives, children and parents, fathers and slaves. He then, having addressed the vertical relationship and the horizontal outworking of that relationship, he gets to chapter 4, where he has some personal requests that he makes. And then he lists a whole bunch of friends, say friends. He also had friends, even though he was an apostle. Not everyone liked him, but he had some friends. And to these friends, he leaves little greetings. Now, if the Holy Spirit inspired this book to be written, to be part of the canon of Scripture that we have today as God's Word, then there must be a reason why all these names are still in there. Because if it was unimportant for us, it could have just got terminated. It would have been business for them. But there's something that we see in this. First of all, people are important to God. It's not just about a church as a conglomerate, but it's about individuals. Nudge the next person next to you. They're an individual. They are a trophy of this message of the goodness and love of God. And I think that's the first thing. By giving names into this context, he's showing that people are important and people are different. You know, you can sometimes relate to a crowd of people. Like I went to a group this week on Thursday night where you're sitting in a crowd of people, but when each person starts speaking and sharing a bit about their life, all of a sudden you realize these are trophies, each and every one of them. That's part of why these names are listed. And we looked last week at Tychicus and Onesimus. Those were the first two guys we looked at, and we were reminded that Tychicus was a friend who brought encouragement, and Onesimus, friends bring reconciliation to others. And we looked into those. We won't spend too much time there. We'll go straight to our third character, who is down in verse 10. And it says, "And my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings." So now we've got Tychicus, Onesimus, and Aristarchus. Can you remember that without getting hiccups? Okay. So does Mark. Oh, there's an easy one. The cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So we see, first of all, that as we did last week, there's three things we want to do quickly. Is we want to look at who the person is, what their name means, and then what does that mean for us. So just before we get into who this person is, because I want to speak specifically about Aristarchus, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about him. It says a little bit more about Mark, but Aristarchus, let's start with him now. He was one of the team members of the Apostle Paul when Paul went on his third missionary journey. Remember, Paul did three missionary journeys, and the first, second with shorter trips, his third one was a long one. So this guy had been traveling with Paul. Paul gets arrested, and if you read the account in Acts, when Paul is arrested, he appeals to Caesar. To Caesar he must go. Then we find that no mention of the others is made that they need to be prisoners. So we deduce from that Aristarchus is kind of, he's a self-imposed prisoner. His reason being, he wants to hang out with Paul. I mean, what length do you go to be friends with people? I mean, that's like taking it to an extreme. I mean, I want to be your friend, but if you go to jail, I'm not so sure I still want to kind of go to that kind of commitment. And he goes to prison with Paul. He could have walked away. His name means Aristarchus, best ruling. That means he probably had some rulership, leadership, gifting in his own rights. He chose to stick with Paul through thick and thin. And that's what he's a picture of. Friends who stick with us through thick and thin. Aren't you glad that God has brought a few people like that into your life? Have you got those kind of friends who will stick with you through thick and thin? This is a guy that was even prepared to go to prison. I got friends like that. I really do. My wife wants to know who. I'll answer that. I think Dave and Louise Gibbon are those kind of people. Yes, amen. They've stuck with us through thick and thin. When a lot of people gave up on us, and they kind of stuck with us through thick and thin, and through ups and downs, and through all kinds of rumors and nonsense that went around. I think of our friend, some of you remember Zip Nolan, Zip and Issa? They would come to mind. They're friends that have stuck with us for 25 years. God bless their souls. That might have been worse than going to prison. We've kind of been friends. The thing that I love about Zip was, even though he's gone, there's a friendship, a two-way friendship. He's never left me feeling like he was just in it for what he could get out of it. And then I never hear from him again. So I want to commend people like that. Those kind of friends. They're the people who stick with you through thick and thin. Then we go to the next guy, Mark. And it's interesting that it says that scripture of referring to Mark, it calls him the cousin of Barnabas. Do you remember Barnabas? What does the name Barnabas mean? You should know that one. Encouragement. Barnabas meant, I haven't got it in my notes, this one, because he's just alluded to. He's not addressed. But Barnabas is an interesting character because Barnabas' name means encouragement. Who needs some friends like that in your life? Who needs an encourager? Paul had Barnabas as a friend. Barnabas, remember when Paul was on the outskirts, kind of, he wasn't part of the inner circle of the apostles. It was Barnabas who went and fetched Paul and brought him and introduced him to the apostles. The gifting and calling on Paul's life increased. And Barnabas kind of, you don't hear much about Barnabas compared to the apostle Paul. Barnabas was never an apostle. He was a good encourager. And you see that his cousin Mark, in that scripture, a little bit about Mark, who the person is, he was a cousin of Barnabas. He was also at the house when Peter got released from prison in Acts chapter 5, at least Acts chapter 4. Remember, he came and knocked on the door. They'd been praying for him, and he knocked on the door, and then they nearly all passed out because he was there. Like, they were praying for him to be released, and then they didn't believe it was him. Okay. Mark was in that meeting, and later in one of Peter's epistles, he refers to Mark as his beloved son. So it would seem that Mark got saved under the ministry of Peter, but Mark also became an attendant and worked with Paul and Saul in their journeys. The scripture won't come up on the board, but in your Bibles, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. So he was kind of an attendant, someone who came to serve on their team. But then we find in chapter 13, verse 13, it says, Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So we see that somewhere John Mark, I don't know if maybe the ministry wasn't glamorous, maybe it wasn't all that he thought it was going to be, maybe there was more pressure out there than he was expecting, but Mark didn't continue with them in their missionary journeys. He bailed on them. Now that happens. You know, maybe the ministry looked all glamorous and he wanted to be out there and he read all the stories of high seas and, you know, new unreached people groups. He was a guy who put his hand up. I want to do this. I want to do that. But then halfway through the task, it wasn't so glamorous. So he just said, okay, I'm bailing on this. And he bailed on them. So we pick up in, I'm giving you a little bit of context to Mark here. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. This is now their final journey that Paul and Barnabas are going to take. And it says, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose name was Mark. But Saul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them and went not with them to the work. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder. That means they broke up, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, encouraging the churches. So we see a very sad thing happened here. A disagreement came between brothers. Paul, who was initiating this journey, had counted the costs of what was entailed. And when Barnabas said, let's give Mark another chance, Paul says, we can't have what happened to us the last time. We need someone reliable. We need someone dependable. You can't have somebody who's all super keen to be involved in something, but then as the thing gets going, they throw up their hands and say, no, it's too much for me, I'm out of here. Because that takes too much energy away from the leaders. Paul had to be focused on his ministry. He had to be focused on what God had called him to, the ministry of the word. And Mark had come to attend them. He'd come to supervise, make sure their clothes were washed and clean and food was cooked and doors were open, and he'd go ahead and make sure things were prepared. He was a ministry of helps. But maybe it wasn't as glamorous as he thought it was. So when he bailed and let the team down, it was difficult for Paul. So in this case, Paul says, no, we can't risk it again. But Barnabas, who's just your encourager kind of guy, you know those guys, they don't see any wrong. They just, oh, come on, man, let's just give him another chance. Give him another chance. Just give him a chance. And Paul is saying no. And the disagreement was so strong that they end up splitting up. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad when teams split up, when friendships split up? Sometimes it's over trivial things. Who was right in this case? Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? You know what? There's his story, and then his story. You never know. But in this situation, the initiation came from Paul as the leader of the team. And in those cases where there's disagreement, those following should get on the same page. Or leave. In which case, Barnabas had to leave. But here's the sad thing. You never hear of Barnabas again. You hear lots about Paul. And let's look at Mark quickly. Now we've got the context. So, what his name means. He was a defense. Which could mean a whole lot of things, but that's what his name means. What it means for us today, we'll see. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he's writing this. This was written sometime after the incident, and it says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Remember, Tychicus was the guy that was carrying the letters. Remember, we spoke about him last week. He was taking the letters, the Ephesians epistle, the Colossians epistle, later on the Corinthian epistles. He was the email service on Paul's team. But in all of this, he says, Mark is profitable. So somewhere the relationship had been restored. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging even when there's disputes and differences, that relationships can be restored? I'm just a bit sad that you don't hear of Barnabas again. But we'll see him in heaven, amen? So he would speak of friends who patch things up. Maybe you're going through a situation where there's been disagreement with some people. Maybe you feel you're right, they feel they're right. Sometimes people walk away. But it's sad when it happens in families. And we need to do everything to patch it up. The third character we have here, in verse 11, is Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. Who's Jesus? Well, there were lots of Jesuses in Jesus' day, if you didn't know that. It was a fairly common name. It was Yeshua, from the name Joshua. So it was a kind of a common name, you know. Not the name you call your kids today because of the, you know, to be quite weird. When they get to school, what's your name, you know. But back then, it was a pretty common name. People knew. But he was called Justice. And it says about him, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have provided comfort for me. Say comfort. So that's the first thing we see about him, is they brought comfort. But it's also interesting to see, his name means just. Okay? No coincidence, justice means just. But that word just was part of the word justice. Justice in terms of right standing with God. Because he was one of the Jews. And it's quite significant that the Jews had a right standing with God because of the covenants. Because of the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants. But Jesus came to bring a new covenant whereby our right standing would be based on the shed blood of the cross. And It's interesting that he says, these are of the only Jews that are on my team. Now that could be because there was apartheid amongst the Gentiles and amongst the Jews. Because the Jews, even though they were becoming Christians, were trying to proselytize the Gentiles into a Jewish customs, which Paul had to refute in chapter 2. But all the time, there were a very small group of Jewish followers at the time. And he was part of the just group, but he made a decision to become part of the bigger just group, which was those that were part of the covenant, that the new covenant. And these are people who open up their lives to friendships with people who are different to them. That's the kind of friend, that's the kind of person he was, Ash, those who can open up their lives to friendships with people who are different. Now that takes a very special kind of person. Especially when you're in a certain group of people, a certain echelon, societal stratus, you speak a certain culture, you behave in ways that are familiar. To cross out of into other cultures is quite a daunting thing, quite difficult. And especially back then, there was even more suspicion and difference. But he chose to be identified, as well as Paul, with the Gentile believers. Paul had many sharp disagreements with the apostles over even the apostles' tendency to be very Jewish in their Christianity. And God raised up Paul because he needed a man who wouldn't come under the pressure for Christianity to become a Jewish sect, but a man who would stand firm on that Christianity is not a part of Judaism. Because if it slipped under Judaism, it would have lost its impact, it would have lost its effect, it would have just become like any other world religion. But Christianity's distinctiveness is that it's separate from the promises, the Abrahamic covenant, at least the Mosaic covenant. And some of the Jews understood that and some didn't. But those who did, like Paul and like Justus, they were willing to make the cultural shift. And that's not an easy thing for us to do. I'm quite encouraged by Sean Michaud. Some of you know him, the American guy, preaches time to time. He's been an American. He's been running a crusade for the last 10 weeks. So he's away because he's a missionary from America that's come to South Africa to focus in the rural areas. So there's a few cultural jumps. Going from America to South Africa is a bit of a cultural jump. Going from South Africa, first world environment, into a third world environment is another cultural jump. Thank God for people like that. Thank God the traffic's not just going one way. It's going another way. But that takes a very special kind of person to be able to say, I'm going to make an effort to mix with people that are different to me, because we are in a bigger family based on Abrahamic covenants, not based on a Mosaic small group of people that had justification based on obeying the law, but whose justification is because of Jesus, and we got agreement on that basis. So you might be different to me in a whole lot of ways. You might look different to me, eat differently to me, speak differently to me, but you, my brother, you, my sister, and I'm with you. Have we got time for some more? Epaphras, verse 12. Who is one of you? So now he's left those that were the few of the Jewish people, and now he moves to Epaphras, who is one of you. In other words, he's a Gentile from this part of the world, and a servant of Christ Jesus, and he sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you, and for those in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Epaphras, Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about him. We're not too sure who he was, except we know this about him. He took prayer quite seriously. And when we discover the end of our own means, we are thankful that we have the means of prayer to get God's work done God's way. I was chatting at home cell the other night, and Mark was just giving a testimony of his daughter. And kind of when they exhausted a whole lot of other options, they got to a place where they said, "Now God, it's only you." And that's sometimes exactly the kind of dependence and humility God wants in prayer. You see, prayer changes things. When we pray for one another, we are part of the solution. When you pray for the church, you are making a difference. Now, we've come to understand that prayer is not twisting God's arm because he's reluctant to do things and we can somehow convince him to do things. Prayer is just coming into agreement with all the good things God wants to do anyway. God wants to change people's destinies. God wants to improve their living conditions. God wants people to get saved and come to knowledge of him. But he has chosen us to be agreeers with him. And when we agree on earth as it is in heaven, and we declare, you see, that's part of our wrestling. Our wrestling is not trying to change God's mind. Our wrestling isn't because God wants to make it difficult for us. Our wrestling is because the whole world system says that's not what God is like. And we've got to show through our declaration what God is. And that's agreement. Where we agree that God wants it to go well for you. That we stand in agreement that he wants it on earth as it is in heaven, in terms of your business situation. When we stand in agreement that he wants people to get saved and come to know him in this local church. We are wrestling against principalities and powers that don't want to see the kingdom invade. They don't want to see you prosper. They don't want to see you walk in good health. They don't want to see you living out the kingdom purposes and principles in your generation. That's why we wrestle in prayer. That's why we take prayer seriously. Maybe we haven't spoken about prayer for a little while because we've spoken a lot in the past. But that doesn't mean we don't wrestle in prayer and pray for each other as he is an example over here. So that's pretty much all we know about him. You see, being in the gospel isn't synonymous with being lazy. There's still an active agreement that needs to take place. His name means lovely. So, if you don't want to call your child Epaphras, you can call them lovely. It's the English version. I don't know. You could read a few things into this that are probably non-biblical, but it sounds good anyway. Like, the more you pray, the more lovely you become. Which I think is true. Show me someone who spends a lot of time just enjoying God's presence and standing in agreement. I always get encouraged when I bump into Bill Burnett. He's away at the moment ministering. But whenever I bump into Bill and Bill and Ann Brain, whenever I bump into him, it's always like, "Hey, Steve, you know, I just got to tell you, I won't keep you long, just 2 minutes, but I was praying for you this week and the Lord showed me this, 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 and this." Isn't that great? Don't you like bumping into people that have been praying for you, wrestling for you, standing in agreement for God's promises over your life? Do you like it when people do that for you? Okay, then do it for others. Do it for us, as we do it for you. So Epaphras is an example of those who hold up their friends in prayer. Okay, we've got time for one more. Verse 14. "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." Who he is, what his name means, what that means for us. Luke. First of all, we're looking at Luke. Who the person is. Luke traveled on Paul's teams on his first missionary journey, his second and third. God used Luke. He was a doctor. He was an educated man, wrote very well. And God used him to correlate all the information of the book of Acts. You got the book of Acts in your Bible? Because Luke did his job. So when you Luke in the book, you got Luke to thank for the book. Because Luke was faithful to get all the information as they traveled and put it into an outline. Luke also went one step further because so many of the Gentiles didn't understand the life of Jesus that he penned together the Gospel of Luke, which in my version is my first choice, if I had to take a choice, and they're all four equally inspired, but I just love the way Luke writes. So we wouldn't have the book of Luke and Acts if he hadn't done his job so well. Added to that is he helped write many of the epistles when he was traveling with Paul. His name means light-giving. But that's quite interesting because although he passed the light on through his gift of writing, he was one of those guys who didn't need to be in the limelight himself. You know what I'm saying? He was one of those who wanted to come and through his gift cause the gospel to be extended in writing and be of an assistance to the Apostle Paul. But he didn't need to be the main mana that counts along the way. I mean, you never hear a sermon from him. You never hear a book that he wrote. He's not claimed to be any special office or gift. But I tell you what, this was a faithful man in the house. And you need some of those. I'm happy when people, there's a call of God on their life, and then they're released and we lay hands and send them to go and do what God's called them to do. Providing God is called and God is raised up and God's released. But when people are only in church stuff because it can make them look good or ministry stuff, then they always get disappointed. And then it's my fault. So Luke is a picture of those who are indispensable for the gospel, but who never have to be in the spotlight. Next one, there's Demas. Luke and Demas send greetings. Demas, may probably finish. Let's see how we go. Who's Demas? Well, he was on Paul's team. He's one of the guys that he's sending greeting from. He traveled with Paul. And then we found an account in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. And it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia." Demas, what does his name mean? Governor of people. And what does this mean for us? You see, Demas was part of the apostolic team, traveling around, preaching the gospel about the goodness of Jesus and the finished work and God's intervention in man. He was a man of influence himself. He had some governing, you don't have to put that point up yet, thanks. He had some governing gifting, he had some governing ability, which was influence. So he had some influence, and he was a good guy to have on the team. But unfortunately, this scripture comes up in Timothy and says that the influence he had didn't get used for the kingdom. Eventually, the world drew him away. Isn't that sad? When you see people that have been mighty used of God, and the very gift and passion that they had to bring those in darkness into light, that same darkness sucks them back in. And I don't know where you stand doctrinally on that. I don't believe they lose their salvation because of that. But I believe they lose their inheritance. They lose their joy. They lose their significance. And who knows what else God had. But he got sucked back up into the world system. He found that by the time he bought his third yacht, life was too good out on the high seas to have to be wasting his life on this gospel business. And anyway, he'd send a check off in the post every couple of months, you know, which would be more help to Paul. So he kind of got sucked into the world, sucked into doing his own thing, and he just loved the glamour and the glitz and the party and the lights of this world, and he lost out on the party that God is throwing. I've just discovered in studying through the prodigal, who also took his inheritance and left, that any of us, before we judge, we should look at ourselves. Because there's a little bit of prodigal in all of us. There's a little bit of prodigal in you that can very easily be seduced and succumb back in to fitting into a world pattern and a world system where you're satisfied and needs are met and ambitions fulfilled, but the gospel and the kingdom and the work of Jesus becomes second, third, fourth, fifth. And eventually you got excuses why you're not on the front foot, and slowly you start drifting back. The truth is, the Father's got a party for us, but we miss out on the party when we go and try and have our own party. And this is sad what happened in Demas. Without judging him, let me say this. Demas is a picture of friends who choose a different life. Do you have Proverbs 18 there, Ash? Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes, well, most times, in fact all times, we've seen it, that people choose their friends, then their friends make them. Something like that? Teenager, you make the choice on what friends you're going to have, and the choice you make is going to determine how you're going to look. And there's a whole, should we be mixing with those who don't know Jesus? Of course we should. But always as secret agents. Always as those who are carrying a light of joy. Never because we want to embrace their lifestyle. Never to get to a point where we think all this Christian stuff is just for the losers and for the weak and for those who are addicted to just a crutch. I'm part of a much more important elite group of real people. And that subtly creeps in. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. You see, you might have been let down by friends. Maybe friends forsook you along the way and there were relationships that broke up. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Maybe you had friendships that you look back on and they chose a different path to you. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm out of time, so we're not going to continue with these last three names. But why don't we stand up together? I believe this word of God is inspired. I believe the word of God, when it's opened up, it's like an alabaster jar, that when it cracks open, there's an aroma. I believe if you breathe in of the aroma, I believe it can bring adjustment, it can bring correction, it can bring encouragement. Because we have got friendship with someone who's closer than a brother. That these people that have been mentioned and alluded to in these passages, maybe there's somewhere that you identify, some need you see. Maybe it's in the area of prayer. Maybe it's to wrestle and to stand in agreement with those. Like we did this morning when we prayed for the sick. Maybe when God brings someone across your path and you know there's a challenge going on in their life. Maybe there's some difficulty, some hardship that they're facing. And you're called to hold those up in prayer. Maybe it's to open up your life, to have friendship with people that are different to you. People that don't fit into your social box, but that God leads across your path. Maybe God's going to call you to patch up a friendship that went wrong. A friendship where there was misunderstanding and the sadness that's attached to that. Thank God if you're the kind of friend who sticks through with people through thick and thin. Don't become a fair weather friend. Don't become someone who's there when the crowds are singing Hosanna, Hosanna. But when the glamour stops, you're no longer in friendship. Maybe God's going to bring adjustment and show you that for His body to reflect who His character on earth, it's going to take these kind of relationships, these kind of adjustments in our life. So just while every head is bowed, every eye closed, I want to say to you, first of all, you're important because your name has been written down. Your name is not just in a conglomeration of in Jesus' book saying the church on planet earth. No, in His book it says Peter. In His book it says Karen. In his book it says Dave. In His book he sees Clive. In His book it says Debbie. In His book it says Peter. Your name has been written. Your name when you go with your mouse, with your little arrow in heaven and you click on your name, it's going to expand into all the years of your life. And when you click on one of those, it's going to expand into all the days of your life. And when you click on one of those, it's going to expand into all the minutes of your life. But all the minutes and the hours and the days that were wasted are not going to be there because they have already been decidedly destroyed through the cross. But what's going to be left is a father who's going to say, you are important to me. You are an individual. You have a place in my bride, in my family. And I pray right now, Lord, where adjustments need to take place. By the Spirit of God, would you bring a correction in our hearts, a joy in our hearts? Those who have never submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day that you say, I'm putting my faith in the brother, in Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. The friend of friends. The friend with a capital F. The friend above all friends. When all other friends have deserted, one friend I can call upon. But because sometimes that's intangible, he will show up in somebody else. He'll bring friends around you. If it's an area you're lacking, and you're saying, no, I really don't have those kind of friends. Maybe this morning God sees your heart. Maybe God sees your heart. And if he sees an earnest desire and trust in him, that God will bring people across your path that will meet that need for friendship, for closeness, for companionship, for whatever it is. I pray right now, Lord, would you just cause faith to arise in people's hearts? Faith to arise in our hearts for the things that you've called us to do over every person, every family represented here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.